And then we're going to read also from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And we have been looking, well, we've been studying this passage in recent weeks, the call of the disciples, sending them out two by two and so forth. And we come now to the end of Jesus, I guess we call the sermon to his disciples, also as he explains their mission. And we're at the last two, we're at Matthew 10 and verse 40, the last three verses here. He who receives you, this is Jesus speaking now, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he's a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. As far as the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, if you'd like to have the scripture ahead of you. Entitled the sermon today is Jesus Encourages You to Receive Him and His Disciples. And we'll have prayer to start. Lord, we thank you that you have provided us the very word of God. We thank you, God, today that you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us learn things beyond what we know now. And Lord, we pray that our worldview would be adjusted according to your word, that our thinking would be recalibrated. And in this hour, that we would love you with our minds and our hearts, so that we would have the discipline to think your thoughts after you. That the words of Jesus would sink into our hearts and be life-changing. We ask that the preaching be faithful to that end and that our Savior would be our rock, the foundation of our lives, and our Redeemer. Amen. When we look at this passage, we see Jesus calling his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, very early in his ministry. And then after what seems to be a rather short time with him, he sends them out to preach. He sent them out two by two. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the missionary teams that went out in chapter 2. It seems as if the and there connects those that went out together. And so this is the work that Jesus gave them to do, to go out and preach. Now, there's only one perfect preacher ever, and he was on earth 2,000 years ago. And so you'll never have anything like that in your lifetime. What you get will be those that have their own problems and things that you could hold against them, and in some ways have reason to reject the message. But as we look here, we see Jesus sends out, not only has he come to preach, but he sends out others to preach. His 12 are sent out to preach. And it wasn't their idea to go. And as I think about this, being very early on in their ministry, it makes me recall when I had an academic year done at Westminster Seminary. And I came home that summer to my home area, and I did a seasonal job. We loaded sod trucks by hand and then drove the trucks into Sioux Falls and unloaded them and laid sod at people's houses. And it was decent pay. And it was nice because I didn't have to think school, you know, for... It seemed like my brain just had to clear up a little bit from everything that I had studied so hard and the languages and so forth. And it was just a nice break. But when pastors in the area heard that there was a student from seminary around, and being summer, guess what? They would call me up and ask them to fill in. And so about five times out of the summer, it's not very much, but if you're working, you don't have time really to work on a sermon, you're pretty inexperienced. And so if you thought I was green the next summer when I came, imagine that first summer. And so I remember how people treated me when I came to church, very vividly, starting out. And Jesus is talking about that here. He who receives you receives me. And there's a lot of receiving going on here, like seven times in these verses, about those who go to preach and how they're received. I think it was the first church I preached at, and I preached on Romans chapter 1, and the lady that came out of the church, she seemed to be the matriarch of the church. She came out and she said, "That was interesting." The next church I went to, a cranky old elder met me and he said, "You don't have to preach very long." And believe it or not, I think I went half hour, the whole service, done half an hour. I think it was like 7 or 8 minutes of sermon because I just couldn't preach in that situation where, you know, the elder of the church had that kind of a reception. And so Jesus is talking to these people that he sends out to preach. And it wasn't their idea to go out. He sent them out. They were doing his work. And I've never felt like I never put myself out there in any ministry situation. I've never done that. And I didn't do it that summer, and I didn't do it coming to Pollock, and it's just never been something. I always feel like I was sent. And here these people are sent. They're sent out early, these men sent out early to preach. And here's what Jesus said in conclusion to everything that went before. And there's quite a bit before. We're at verse 40 now. There's quite a bit. We've covered it the last few weeks, most of it. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." And so we see, first of all, that receiving Christ is of the utmost importance. Now, as you read through the New Testament, you see opponents of Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. What they did all the time is they were challenging the authority of Jesus. And it was like in our political climate where you have one political group that says, you know, it's sunshine and it's 11:40 in the morning, and the other political group says, no, it's 11:40 at night and it's darkness. I mean, that was what was going on. Jesus would say something, they'd oppose him, they would challenge him. And John's gospel, when John talked about Jesus created the world, and he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. You know, they've been praying for a Messiah, looking forward, and here he comes, and they did not receive him. But John says, those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, you know, this is everything. This brings about the change in our status and how we think about ourselves and in terms of who we truly are. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. And it comes because you received Jesus, God's Son, who was sacrificed for your sins. And so it's really important that we receive Jesus. And so when we come to church, we want to hear the gospel. We want to hear the message from God. We want to hear the word of God. And that's a desire we have to receive him. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that natural man does not receive the things of God. If without the Spirit, we're just not going to be able to accomplish anything. And if something happens, it's because the work of the Spirit. And the gospel message is brought by fallible human beings, very fallible human beings. Every preacher you've ever met has got his own problems. And so the Apostle Paul, when he preached, he rejoiced when people received Christ. As he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said, "When I came to you and I preached to you, you received it not as the words of man, not as the word of man, you received it as the word of God." He wrote a letter to Galatia, and he talked about their reception of his message in spite of physical problems that he had. He had some illness, and he talks about them willing to pluck out their eyes and give it to him if it would have worked. So it must have been some eye problem that he had. It must have been something pretty noticeable, and yet they received the message. They overcame that limitation, or maybe something that would have disqualified him in some ways for people that were looking at it wrong. Or in Corinth, where Paul said, you know, here are the Corinthians, they love good speakers. They love philosophers and that sort of thing. And when he came to Corinth, he said, "I came with weakness and fear." If you ever had a preacher that you sense had fear, that's an uncomfortable feeling, even if you're in the congregation. "He came with weakness and fear, not with persuasive words." You know, some people can, they're such salesmen, they could sell Eskimo snowballs, you know? You know those kind of people. But that wasn't Paul. He said, "I didn't come with persuasive words, I came with the Spirit's power." And because of that, they became believers. And so the whole point of the Christian messenger is to receive Christ. That's the point. That's what we're about here. Okay? But that's not going to be an easy situation quite often. Now, earlier, if you were here every Sunday, you know that we went through a good portion of Matthew chapter 10 as the lectionary chose the passage. I don't think that we had the mention of verse 16, as I think that was a portion that we skipped over. But Jesus included this thought as he was sending out his first-time preachers. He said in verse 16, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." Do we have any people here that raise sheep? Is that a pretty picture? "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." It seems to me that if you're going to be bringing a message, however it's brought, you're going to have a conflict. And the whole point of the Christian messenger is to receive Christ, for his people to receive Christ. And Satan is going to be very much opposed to that. Now, people can get off the track. And we have preachers today that get off the track. They're talking about how you can make more money if you're a Christian, and how everything will be so much happier if you're a Christian, and so forth. But when Jesus sent his people out to preach in verse 7, he told them, "I want you to go out with this message. You know, here's what you're to preach. Preach this message, that the kingdom of heaven is near." Okay, the kingdom of God, in other words, is now, is the idea. And Jesus, when he preached it, just like John, when he preached it, John the Baptizer, when he preached it, if that's the case, kingdom of heaven is near, repent and believe the good news. So it requires repentance. It requires, you know, if you were going to stand before God tonight and you had knowledge of this, you would think over your life. You would see where you were stubborn and headstrong and needed to repent. Well, this is the message that we find here. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He's a king. He was the one born king of the Jews. And the people that hated him, they crucified him. This is the king of the Jews. This is what happens. And he's going to come back. He rose from the dead. He's going to come back. And the church is praying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's a message of the church. But there are pastors today that have gotten off message. But we're to be doing a certain work. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. And so this is the work of someone who brings the message, which is not of man, but of God. And the pastor rejoices like Paul when people come to know Christ, to receive him. This is the work then of the church, is to bring the message. In 2012, when the ambassador was killed and at Benghazi and so forth, here was how people were treating the United States, if you would, because here was the ambassador representing the country. And here are the disciples now that go as the ambassadors to represent Christ. And so you have, in your experience, certainly to deal with these human obstacles that can trip you up, that can keep you from receiving Christ. I recall vividly doing some counseling briefly, some pastoral counseling with a person who was an alcoholic who came to church a few times, and I started to work with him at his request. And, he brought out different things. He kind of examined me and could rehearse and go through the various quirks that he noticed and engage in some mockery. And I thought, he was in church, but he didn't really focus on the message. He was distracted, and I don't know that he ever became a believer. He moved on, but this isn't what God wants you to do. You want to come to church and receive Christ, receive his message. And in receiving Christ, we have in verse 40, if we receive Christ, that we will also receive the Father. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, you receives me, and we're told that he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Well, who is the one who sent Jesus? Well, it's the Father in verse 40. And Abraham was told by God, he said, I'm your very great reward. So when you come to church, you want the greatest thing ever. You want Christ. If you don't receive the Son, we're told by the Apostle John, then you won't have faith in the Father either. You won't have God. It's all through Christ. So Jesus is using this word receive here a number of times. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. We are encouraged, as he goes on, to receive a prophet because he's a prophet. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. So if God is doing a work through people, you don't want to stand in the way of that. The prophet in Bible times brought the word of God to the people. That's what Moses did. He brought God's word. That's what Elijah did. He brought God's word. We don't have such prophets today because Jesus was a great and final prophet. And so how do we look at this promise then in our time? William Hendrickson, a Christian Reform commentator in recent years, wrote that a prophet here is anyone who has the right to proclaim God's truth. In other words, someone who is bringing the word of God to others. Now, that could be going on in children's church right now. Could be it's going on here, going on in many churches. If you receive a prophet because he's a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. It seems like, it's more than what is expected, but we're encouraged in this way because the prophet is bringing the word of God. And so we're welcoming God in receiving the message of Christ. And Christ promises a reward of a prophet then to those who receive the prophet. All right, so we're thinking now of those who are bringing God's word. Whatever setting that is taking place. And then he goes on to talk about a righteous people. In verse 41, the second half of that, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Now, sometimes people just don't like those kind of thoughts at all because they're thinking of self-righteousness, which isn't good, but it shouldn't mar the goodness of what we're called to be as we read the scriptures. Psalm 15, verse 5, talks about the one who can ascend to the hill of the Lord is one who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. So in terms of your thinking, do you honor people who fear the Lord, or do you honor vile people? Who are you honoring? Who are you standing with? Who are you identifying with? As we read Romans chapter 6, a passage that we had today in the New Testament, the righteous man starts out seeing his unrighteousness. He sees that he has been sinful and he's no longer to offer the members of his body as instruments of sin. He's to have a new life in Christ. So the righteous man starts out, before he's righteous, he starts out seeing that he's unrighteous and he agrees with that. And he wants something to be done about it. And that comes through the work of the Lord Jesus. The righteous man sees and the gift of God, which Paul has for us at the climax of that same chapter. The righteous man sees that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. It comes through the righteousness of Jesus given to him. Our sins laid to his account, the righteousness of God given to us. It's a gift. But having given the gift, we want to live a life of gratitude and obedience. And so Paul writes of this in the book of Romans, that we're no longer to offer our bodies as slaves to sin, but to righteousness. And so if we receive the one who obeys God, we'll have the reward of a righteous man. We need to make those discernments. We need to understand that this is our calling to act in conformity with what God sets forth as how to please him. And Jesus goes on to say, and if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And so we're encouraged to receive the most insignificant disciples. Disciples here, this is the most common word for Christian. And in a sense, if you go through the New Testament, you find that the disciples, you might say, are fitting every category of this. They're doing the work of bringing the word of God. They're righteous people. But they're also little ones, and Jesus sometimes calls them little ones. You know, they don't know very much, and they get kind of confused. And the little ones could also refer to young people as they grow, as the church has a responsibility to teach them. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So Jesus is not just talking about the officers of the church, but everyone, the most insignificant people, the little ones, whoever you'd regard in that way. Another passage in Matthew later on at the end of the ministry of Jesus, he talks about doing things for the least of the brothers. And it's not the great cost of the gift. Even a cup of cold water, if that person's thirsty, that's going to be very meaningful. And it's not about the great cost of the gift, but the how fitting a gift is, and if it's done for Christ, even a small thing. And the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord keeps track of even our smallest gifts. Even, I don't know how much a cup of cold water costs, you know, if you'd measure out in terms of, you know, our water meter costs today, it wouldn't be very much. But God keeps track of even our smallest gifts for a future reward. We don't have to keep track of it. We don't have to bring it up for others because they won't care anyway, actually. But God keeps track of even our smallest gifts. And so we just let him keep track of it. But throughout the New Testament, there is this strong connection between Christ and his people. And one of the places in the Bible that you're very familiar with, it comes out very clearly, is when Jesus confronts Saul on the Damascus Road. And Saul is persecuting Christians, and he later becomes Paul after his conversion. But at this time, he hates Christians. He puts them in jail. He does all sorts of bad things to them. He's going to arrest them in Damascus, but Christ stops him, and he confronts him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And, you know, he comes to know Christ. He is led into the city blind, and he sits in his darkness for 3 days before someone is sent to baptize him and give him a new start in life and a calling and a mission. But we see in that way of Jesus speaking to Saul or Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" He identifies with his people very strongly. Those of you that are parents and grandparents, you know, you've had this experience where somebody's done something good to your children, and, you know, it's like they did it to you, or something maybe bad, and it's like they did it to you. Well, here's the Lord Jesus. "He who receives you receives me." So it's important that when the ministry is going on in the church, if it's from God, if it is God's message, that we don't find some way to reject it, because we want to receive Christ. And Jesus will use ordinary people to preach and teach in his church. And so evaluate your response to the Lord's servants, because you need to identify with the church if you're a Christian. You need to identify with Christ and his people. So see if you're in the faith and will be rewarded by Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching of Jesus. He has given us everything we need for faith and practice. And we ask, Lord, that we would be able to trust and obey you in these things. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.